churches of the Gentiles. Let's bow our hearts now in word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to continue this morning. Before I was off for a couple of weeks, we were talking about the local church and the importance of the local church. This all started out with a study on the will of God and how to find the will of God and know the will of God. Kind of grew from there into understanding God's will for us as it relates to ministry things, not just, you know, who you're going to marry, what job you're going to have, that kind of thing, but ministry things. Where's our place in ministry? And from that into the gifts, does God give us a gift for ministry and place us in a certain place in the ministry? And we've seen that in that study that the one gift that God has given that replaces all those other gifts, the one gift now that serves for the edifying of the body of Christ, is the Word of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute here. And then we saw the last couple of weeks a secondary gift that is built upon that first gift is the local church. And it is in the local church that the first gift, the Word of God, finds its life, that it lives in the body of Christ and in the lives of members of the body of Christ. So we have the Word of God, but the Word of God, as it just lays there on the podium, really can't affect anything. It's as that Word lives in our lives, and as that Word lives through us, that it has an effect and an impact in the world around us and in the body of Christ as it's supposed to. So we want to talk a little bit more about the local church and about the purpose of the local church and the process that needs to go on in the local church. Paul says here, we started with this verse, Romans 16:4, because it's where Paul uses that phrase, the churches of the Gentiles, which we've seen is a very unique phrase. It's unique dispensationally in that you never see churches among the Gentiles anywhere else. It's unique from a doctrinal perspective in that Paul is revealing there how it is that God's word is put into practice and lived out today in the dispensation of grace. As we told you, Paul could easily, if all that was needed was the word of God, Paul could easily have just sat in Jerusalem and written the Word of God, received all the revelation of the mystery, wrote it all down, and sent it out, and that would have been it. But Paul's entire ministry involved traveling the known world of his day, traveling that area around the Mediterranean Sea, and establishing local churches. So apparently it's important that there be local churches because our apostle spent his entire ministry establishing these local churches. And as I said, it's in those local churches that we see the Word of God take its life as it lives in members of those local churches. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, the purpose of those local churches, the purpose of the Word of God, first of all, and the Word of God as it lives in local churches, is to produce maturity in the saints. That was the reason for the gifts. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So to perfect the saints, to mature the saints, to edify the body of Christ, to grow it up and build it up, to build it into that edifice, he gave those gifts. The replacement for that today, if you look over to 2 Timothy, we're going to come back to Ephesians 4 also. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect. The scripture is given now to perfect the man of God. And the word man there is not so much a term of gender as it is of maturity. It's a man as opposed to a boy, an adult as opposed to a child. The Word of God is given, Scripture is given to perfect the man of God. As in Ephesians 4:12, the gifts had been given for the perfecting of the saints. Now it's the Scripture. All Scripture is given to do that and to thoroughly furnish us to all good works. That that perfecting, that being a man of God, as I said, has to do with maturity. Back again to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Notice what Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." May grow up. God's desire for us is that we grow up. That we grow up into him, that is, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So God's desire for individual believers, for a local church, and those two as they work together, is to grow up, to be matured. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, and we want to talk about that by looking at an illustration from Paul's epistles at two assemblies. And a while back on Wednesday nights, we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's been quite a while. And when we started our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, we looked at some of these issues. So some of this will be reviewed from Wednesday nights. But it points out what it means to be mature. There are two churches that Paul writes to in his epistles. Well, several, but two of the ones we're going to look at this morning are the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica. And the reason we're looking at these two is because when you look at these two churches, you see the distinction between what it is to be immature and what it is to be mature. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Thessalonians 1. And as you look at these two churches, as I said, the one Paul writes to, and he, in the way he deals with them and in the circumstances you see in the church, you see a very immature church. To the other that he writes to, and in the circumstances you see in that church, you see a mature church. Listen to what he says to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto," what? Babes in Christ. So it doesn't really take a rocket science to figure out, were the saints at Corinth mature or immature? They're immature. They're babes. They are babes in Christ. Now, understand, it's not a bad thing to be a babe in Christ. Every one of us, the day we got saved and the time immediately following our salvation, were babes in Christ. No matter how old you are chronologically or how much experience you have in the things of the world, the day you get saved, the day you trust Christ as your Savior, the day you become a part of the body of Christ, the day you get in Christ, you are a babe in Christ. Notice Paul's telling them there, they are in Christ, even as unto babes in Christ. They are in Christ, so they're saved, that's clear. He writes to the saints at Corinth, so it's clear he's writing to saved people, but they are babes in Christ. And all of us were, at one point, babes in Christ. When he writes to the church, the problem with being a babe in Christ is staying a babe in Christ. And that's what's happening to the church at Corinth. We're going to see that as we go along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, listen to how he addresses the church at Thessalonica. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, you know, you are ensamples to them that believe, to all that believe, in fact, in Macedonia and Achaia. In your area, in the provinces where you're located, Macedonia and Achaia, you are in samples to all them that believe. So you're not a babe. You are an example. You are what people aspire to be like you. And in fact, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, every place I've been, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that I need not to speak anything. I don't have to tell people, did you hear about the church at Thessalonica? Did you hear the great faith of the church at Thessalonica? Did you hear how they turned to God from idols to serve the living? Have you heard about that? Oh, we've heard. We've heard about the church at Thessalonica. So there's a great contrast between the church at Corinth being babes in Christ and the church at Thessalonica being an example to all that believe, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, not only in their geographic area, but to all that believe everywhere, they are an example of what a local church and believers in the body of Christ are supposed to be. Now, when you look at them, you see some of the differences between those two groups. Look, keep your hand in both passages here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. First of all, what was their attitude about Paul and about his apostleship? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. They really don't know what's going on, do they? Now, Paul corrects them, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul makes sure they understand, listen, Christ is the key. Christ is the issue. But even beyond that, they don't know who is their apostle. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, that's Peter, I'm of Apollos. Paul corrects that over in chapter 3 where he says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God, that is we, Apollos and Paul, are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've laid that foundation. I'm the master builder. The foundation is Christ. I've laid on it. Apollos built on what I laid. You build on what Apollos did. In other words, they were kind of confused about who is their apostle and what are they supposed to be doing? The church at Thessalonica didn't have that problem. In fact, the church at Thessalonica knew exactly, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul had gotten a report about what the people at Thessalonica thought of him. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. The church at Thessalonica, they had a good remembrance of Paul. They understood who he was, what he was, and they desired greatly to see him. The church at Corinth, they were kind of clueless. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it Cephas? Is it Christ? What is Paul's role? The church at Thessalonica understood Paul's role. He is not their Savior, but he is their apostle. He is not the one that died for them, but he is the one that presented the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they understood that. They were mature. They had a mature view of Paul, their apostle, and Jesus Christ, their Savior. Unlike the church at Corinth, which was confused about the whole thing. How did these people in these two churches deal with one another? Remember, one of the things we said that's supposed to happen in a local church is all this one anothering is to go on. There are some things that you're supposed to do to one another. Love one another, serve one another, do good unto one another. There's some things you're not supposed to do to one. Don't envy one another. Don't bite and devour one another. How did these two churches work? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians. What did they think about one another? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, and verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What were they doing to one another? Envying one another, having strife with one another. creating divisions with one another. Look over to chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So they were doing some other things with one another, weren't they? Fornication. So much as is not known among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. In chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? They're suing one another, committing fornication with one another, having strife with one another. Is there anything they're doing that's good to one another? All the stuff they're doing to one another is stuff that Paul says, don't do this to one another. So not only did they not really have a good understanding of Paul and who he was, they didn't have a very good understanding of how they were to deal with one another in a local church. But turn to 1 Thessalonians. Listen to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in fact, this is one of the verses we read when we talked about what we're supposed to do to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're supposed to love one another. And Paul says, you don't even need me to write to you about that. You know that. Listen to verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Paul says, you don't even need me to tell you to love one another. You know to love one another. And indeed, those three words are important. Ye do it. It's one thing to know you're supposed to love one another, but indeed, ye do it. You actually do it. You actually love one another. And just keep on doing it. Increase more and more. So the church at Thessalonica, they understood what they were to do to one another. How did Paul view these churches? I mean, they're all his children, so to speak, his spiritual children. What did he think about the two churches? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Was Paul looking forward to visiting the church at Corinth? Doesn't sound like he was. He says, I've told you. This third time I am coming to you. And if I come again, I will not spare. It won't be pretty. Verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, since you speak a proof of Christ speaking in me, just make me deal with this again. And you'll find out. Christ speaking in me. I will not spare if I come again. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What was his attitude about the church at Corinth and visiting them? Verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. There's church at Thessalonica, I'm sorry. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul says, I endeavored more abundantly to see your face. I was taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. My heart was always there with you. And I endeavored to see you again face to face. I wanted to come there again face to face to see you. Therefore, verse 18, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I wanted to come there to see you, but Satan hindered me. See, that's very different. The church at Corinth, it's not that Satan's hindering him, it's just I really don't want to come there and deal with this again. And if I do, I will not spare. But to the church at Thessalonica, I have this great desire to see you face to face because my heart is there, but Satan has hindered me. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Could Paul have written to the church at Corinth and said, ye are our glory and joy? I don't think so. I don't think he wrote to, I don't think when he thought about the church at Corinth, he thought, now that is my crowning glory and joy, the church at Corinth. I think he thought, man, what a bunch of, what is their problem? Now, I've told you this before, years ago, I was, you know, sometimes churches will take the name of one of the churches of Paul's epistles, just, you know, and I was in the Hampton Roads area in Virginia. We're driving around, preaching at a conference center, driving around, and I passed this First Corinthian Church of Norfolk or something, you know. And I thought, why would you call yourself the First Corinthian Church? It's like hanging out a sign saying, fornication welcome or something. Why would you call yourself that? You gotta call yourself the First Thessalonian Church. But I wouldn't call myself the First Corinthian Church of anywhere. Because the church of Corinth, they just didn't have it all together. They were not Paul's glory and joy. But the church at Thessalonica, my heart is with you. And you are my glory and my joy. And you are my crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So, there's a great difference in these two churches. There's another, keep your hand here in 1 Thessalonians, one more. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he's dealing with this problem with the gifts and all of that, he has to remind them who it is that has the authority in the dispensation of grace, who it is that they should turn to. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I mean, there's this problem, and if you read all the context here, you know, there's people that are vaunting their spiritual gifts, and, you know, I speak in tongues more than y'all, and I do this, and I do that, and Paul says, listen, smart guy, you really think you're spiritual? You really think you're a prophet? Then here's what you acknowledge first. The things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. And everybody else gets in line behind that. So he has to sort of tell them, listen, I'm the authority here. This is where the bear went through the buckwheat. And I'm the one that shows you where. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He didn't have to solve that problem to the church at Thessalonica. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Here's something else that I'm thankful for the church at Thessalonica. I thank God because, verse 13, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, that is, when you heard me preach, when you heard that message that I delivered, ye received it not as the word of man. You didn't take it to be just my word, but as it is in truth, the word of who? God, that effectually worketh also in you that believe. The church at Thessalonica, when they heard Paul, they knew this is the word of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he had to remind them, the things that I write, they're the commandments of the Lord. So these two churches are very different. They're very opposite, in fact. Not just different in that, you know, you say potato, I say potato. Oh, potato, potato, whatever. Whatever that is, you know, that little song. Not just different that way, not just different preferences, but opposites. One is mature, the church at Thessalonica. One is very immature. One are babes in Christ. One are adult sons of God. Now, it would help us. So, let's just start with the question. Which one would you want to strive to be as a local church or as an individual member in a local church? Thessalonica. Good. So far, we're good. Okay, we agree. You want to be Thessalonica. You don't want to be Corinth. You don't want to be the one that Paul's saying, if I come again, I will not spare. You don't want to be the one that's going to court with everybody. You don't want to be the one with strife and envies and divisions and all that. You want to be the one that is an example to all that believe. Well, then we need to understand what makes the Church of Thessalonica what it is. If we want to be the Church of Thessalonica and not the Church of Corinth, then what's the difference in the two? What is it that the one has that the other one doesn't? What is the one doing that the other one isn't? What is the doctrine that the one understands that the other one doesn't, or the practices that the one has that the other one doesn't, that makes them what they are? Well, get 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, you'll remember when we were discussing the gifts, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the passage where Paul talks about the temporary nature of the gifts. And he says in verse 8, of course, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul talks about the temporary nature of the gifts, talks about the immature nature of the gifts, the childish nature of the gifts, and tells the church at Corinth, you need to move on to something else. There's something that is temporary, the gifts. There's something that abides, verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So there is something that is passing away, is temporary, and is for a time of immaturity, the gifts. There is something that will abide, that will stay, and that will take you on into maturity, faith, hope, and charity. And he encourages the church at Corinth, move on to faith, hope, and charity. In fact, if you go to the end of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find out that one of Paul's closing admonitions to the church at Corinth involves faith, hope, and charity. Now, he doesn't use those words exactly, but I want to pick out the words he uses here, and then we'll see how they relate. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. So here's what I want you to do, Church at Corinth. You've got all these problems, all these difficulties. You're an absolute mess. Here's what you need to do. Therefore, after all that I've said to you, here's the bottom line. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want you to abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor, the labor that you are doing for the Lord, is not in vain. That's his admonition to the church at Corinth. You need to put away childish things. You need to move on to faith, hope, and charity. And as you move on to faith, hope, and charity, you need to abound in the work of the Lord. You need to abound in His labor, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Work of the Lord, labor, not in vain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He writes to the church at Thessalonica, and in this passage, he's going to tie together. So we have, that's right over here. We have faith. I'm going to write them in a different order. We have hope, and we have charity. And move on to faith, hope, and charity, abound in the work of the Lord, as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, he's going to tie all of this together and tell you that in the church at Thessalonica, all of those things are already at work. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Why? Why was Paul thankful for the church at Thessalonica? Why did he make mention of them in his prayers? What did he remember about them? Remembering, verse 3, without ceasing, your work of what? Faith. So it is a work of faith. The church at Thessalonica is already doing what he told the church at Corinth they needed to do. You need to move on to living by faith, not the sight of the gifts. And you need to do the work of faith. I remember without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. Labor of love, charity. A labor of love is a work of charity. We use the same terminology today. A charitable contribution is one that you give out of love for whatever cause. The work of the Lord, as much as you know, as your labor, what labor? Labor of love, of charity, is not in vain. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of what? Hope. If you have hope, then that means you are not doing it in vain. Not vain is hope, with the patience of hope. Your labor's not in vain, you have hope. You have a confident expectation of good from this work that's being accomplished. And the difference between Corinth and Thessalonica is these three principles. The church at Thessalonica is doing a work of faith as a labor of love with the patience of hope. The church at Corinth is not. Doing a work of faith as a labor of love with the patience of hope is the adult, mature way that the body of Christ is to function. Why is it that these are the three things? The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. Now you got to think back here a minute to a series that we did, I don't know, a while back. Go to Ephesians 4. Let's read this verse in Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head even, may grow up into him. He wants you to mature into Christ, not just to be like him, but to grow up into him, into his actual character and nature. Remember we talked about God a while back, and we kept drawing this little diagram up here? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That triangle represents the Trinity. Everybody remember us doing that? Okay, that's good. That's good. Shake your head yes, because if you shake your head no, then I'm done, okay? You can go get hot wings and Dr. Pepper. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talked a lot about how those parts of the Godhead interact and work together, and the fact that those parts of the Godhead operate based on faith, hope, and charity, or love. That God deals with each other part of the Godhead based on these are the operative principles of God. God the Father had a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation. It required a payment to be made. He had absolute confidence that his Son would provide the payment for his plan. The Father believed in the Son. The Son believed in the Father's plan. The first people that the Father ever revealed his plan to were the Son and the Holy Ghost. God, before the world began, God which cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began, Paul says in Titus chapter 1. We call it sometimes the Eternal Life Conference. They had this conference where they determined eternal life and how it was going to come. Well, in that meeting, the Father said, Son, I need you to do this, and I believe that you will. And the Son said, Father, I believe that when I do that, when I die on that cross and I shed my blood, you will accept my blood as the payment for the sins of all mankind. And I further believe that that purchased possession will be sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit believes that Jesus Christ will return to redeem the purchased possession. And the Holy Spirit believes that the Father's plan will work, and ultimately the God will be all in all. And the Father believes that when the Spirit comes upon you and seals you, you will be sealed and he will be secure. He will secure you until the day of redemption, and he will never leave you. And not only do they each operate in faith, but they each operate based upon charity. The Father loves and exalts the Son. The Son prays, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had in thee before the world began, that I might glorify thee. To love someone is to value and esteem them more highly than yourself. And the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son the Father, and the Father, or the Son rather, sends the Holy Spirit and says, greater works you will do once the Spirit comes upon you than I have done. But when the Spirit comes, who does he glorify? He glorifies the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Father elevates nothing above himself except his Word. And who is it that gave his Word? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And yet, who does that Word elevate? That Word doesn't elevate the one that gave it, the Holy Spirit. It elevates God the Father. And every part of the Godhead operates with all the other parts of the Godhead based on faith and charity. They do a work of faith. Everything that God has done is a work of faith. He operates in absolute faith on those other two parts of the Godhead that they are too going to do the work that they've been given to do. Every work that the Godhead does is based on a labor of charity. He does it because of his great love wherewith he loved us. And you know, God is never anxious or worried. He just does it with the patience of hope. He knows that it's not in vain. In the end, is the Holy Spirit worried because Christ hasn't returned yet? And how long can I keep these people sealed because I don't know when he's coming back? Is he all fretted up about that? Is the Father thinking, well, you know, if I don't send the Son back pretty soon, maybe he'll get tired of waiting, he'll go do something else. He's not worried about that. I've got a plan. I'm working the plan with patience. And I know that that plan will out. It's not a vain plan. It'll be all right. And that's how God operates. And Paul says, I want you to grow up into him, into Christ. Your access to all of this is through Christ. The reason that Paul, in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking to those immature people, and he's talking about those gifts, and we're all members of the body, and he says, don't you know the eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of thee, and all of that. He wants you to understand, don't you know that you are the body of Christ and members in particular? And because you are the body of Christ, through your identification with him, you have entered into this relationship between the Son and the Father and the Holy Ghost, and you need to function the way God functions, because that's who you are now, and that's where you are now. Because you're identified with Christ. And your identification with Christ makes you a part of this faith, hope, charity cycle of operation that goes on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and has since before the world began. the church at Corinth, it didn't get all this. I want to speak with tongues. I want to be healed. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. And Paul says, you know, you need to look at the church at Thessalonica. They are examples. They've moved on to this. Why does the church at Corinth, why do they have brotherly love one toward another? Because where do you see brotherly love illustrated? How's it supposed to work? It's a labor of charity. Why did the church at Thessalonica, why was it that he didn't need to speak anything? Everybody had heard about their great work of faith. Well, because they're doing the work like God does it. Why is it that they just were patiently going on? I've heard of your charity and of your faith and of your patience. Because they understood. That's the way God works. Paul says, I want you to grow up into Him, into Christ, and participate in the character and the nature of God. And that's maturity. That's what a local assembly is. A local assembly is to take a babe in Christ and produce someone that has grown up into Him. That's the purpose of a local church, to mature the individual saints, and for the body, it increases to the edifying of itself in love. So not only the individual members, but the group as a whole grows up into Him and functions the way He functions. If we all operated based on faith, hope, and charity, does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, do they ever have a fight? They ever have cross words? Ever get mad and be quiet for 3 days? No. Do they ever have a disagreement about how we ought to approach something or how we ought to do something? Mm-mm. So, see, there's some value to operating the way they operate, because things run a lot smoother. Operate the way He operates. That's what maturity is. This, right, this is a full-grown adult Son of God, Jesus Christ, and His place in the Godhead. And we grow up into Him and take our place in that relationship with God. And that's the purpose of a local church, is to mature us to be those adult sons of God and grow up into Him, even Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ, for the fact that we've been made complete in Him and are now encouraged to grow up into Him and take our place in that faith, hope, charity relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for it all in His name, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.